إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، الحمد لله إخواننا، فمن نعمة الله سبحانه وتعالى جل الله عز وجل has facilitated ease for us together once again إخوان نتذاكر and to revise and study some of the usul and the principles of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our sittings, ikhwan, over the next few days, we will be working through, bi-ithnillah, one of the greatest works of Sheikh al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab al-Mujaddid. Al-Imam Muhammad, I'm sure you're all aware and you're all acquainted with him from his works, Kitab al-Tawheed, Kashf al-Shubuhat, al-Usul al-Thalatha, al-Qawaid al-Arba'ah, and others. The book though that we're going to be sitting with is a book, ikhwan, that he wrote wherein he gathered a number of the masail, a number of the issues related to Jahiliyyah and the people of Jahiliyyah. And it is a book that is entitled Al-Masail al-Jahiliyyah. And though some of Ahlul Ilm discuss whether or not the Imam himself gave the kitab that title, since many of the manuscripts don't have upon it the name of the book itself. Some hold that it was others from among the Ahfad and the grandchildren, children and grandchildren of the Shaykh that gave the book its title, and some hold that it was actually the Shaykh himself. In any case, the book revolves around the masail or the issues of Jahiliyyah. That is, what were the issues that the Prophet ﷺ, what was it that he was sent to oppose the people of Jahiliyyah? And when we're speaking of Jahiliyyah, ikhwan, our scholars highlight a point. And that is, as it relates to the term Jahiliyyah, it is in terms of its linguistic meaning, a reference to the period of Jahl, or Jahiliyyah itself has its origin in ignorance, in Jahl. And affairs are referred to as being Jahili if they have in them the origins of ignorance. And that could be that a person carries out an action based upon ignorance, though he knows better. And it may be that a person carries something out based upon pure jahl, yani that he truly doesn't know. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions concerning tawbah, innama tawbatu, that verily tawbah is لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. That Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that indeed tawbah is for the one who carries out su', evil actions, with jahala. This term jahala, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here in the Quran, that which Ahlul Ilm mention is different and differs from jahl. We have the affair of jahl and we have jahala. Jahl, the scholars mention, is a reference to the absence of knowledge. Something is done ignorantly, yani with the absence of knowledge. While jahala does not necessitate the absence of knowledge, but that a person acts ignorantly. A person acts in accordance with jahl, though he himself may know better. And so there is a difference then between jahl, which is pure ignorance, and jahala. That is, that a person acts ignorantly. And so the affair of jahl, jahala and jahiliya, they all have a connection. As far as jahiliya is concerned, then the jahiliya, ikhwan, when it is utliq, or when it is mentioned absolutely, it is a reference to that which has come prior to the sending of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When it is said jahiliya, then al-maqsood is the period before the sending of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus our scholars have mentioned, it is not permissible for a person to say or to utilize the term absolutely, since its reference is to pre-Islam. And that then they correct and rectify the usage of the term when it comes and occurs in some of the writings of some of the present day thinkers, like Sayyid Qutb and Abul A'la al-Mawdudi, who will mention that we are now living in 21st century Jahiliyya. And what they mean by that is that Islam is absent across the globe, and there is nowhere in the dunya that we have true Islam. And he goes as far as to mention that, is Sayyid Qutb, goes as far as to mention that the masajid are in actuality ma'abid, that they are in actuality just temples, and they are not masajid at all, since the dunya is encompassed with jahiliyyah. And that is not something that we hold or that we believe. Rather, ikhwan, the people of knowledge have mentioned the fact that jahiliyyah, the term, is not mentioned absolutely except in reference to that which is prior to Islam. As far as mentioning jahiliyyah after Islam, then it may be possible that a person mentions the term jahiliyyah to refer to a period within a person's life, a state that he may be in. And so one may say that he is one that has with him jahiliyyah. That is, he has with him aspects of jahiliyyah. Or that this is a place that has within it aspects of jahiliyyah, such and such a land or such and such a city. But to use the term absolutely is not permissible after the sending of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come, ikhwan, with that which has negated the presence of absolute jahiliyyah. And that is, for example, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم على ذلك. That there will never cease to be a ta'ifa, a group from among my ummah, ظاهرين على الحق, manifest upon the truth. لا يضرهم من خذلهم, they will not be harmed by those who forsake them or oppose them, until the affair of Allah comes and they remain upon that. And that then is an indication of the fact that there will always be, constantly, they may be large in number in some places, or sometimes they may be small in number in some places and sometimes, but there will always be a group from among this ummah that will remain upon the haqq, remain upon huda, remain upon guidance. And since that is the case, then it is not possible for us to use the term absolutely and say that the ummah is going through a period of jahiliyyah, where the whole ummah is undergoing jahiliyyah. That is not correct, ikhwan. Sheikh Al-Fawzan, when he discusses the affair of jahiliyyah, he mentions, وَأَمَّا الْجَاهِلِيَّةَ فَالْمُرَادُ بِهَا النِّسْبَةُ إِلَى الْجَهْلِ وَالْجَهْلَ عَدَمُ الْعِلْمِ وَالْجَاهِلِيَّةُ هِيَ الَّتِي لَيْسَ فِيهَا رَسُولٌ وَلَيْسَ فِيهَا كِتَابٌ وَالْمُرَادُ بِهَا مَا كَانَ قَبْلَ بِعْثَةِ النَّبِيِّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentioned that jahiliyyah, the intent behind it is an attribution to jahl, to ignorance, and ignorance is the opposite of knowledge and the absence of knowledge. He said that jahiliyyah, it is allati laysa fiha rasul. Jahiliyyah is that period wherein there is no rasul or kitab or any book. He said, so the intent behind it is the period before the coming of the sending of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he mentions the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. And do not put yourself on display, addressing the women, do not put yourself on display with the tabarruj, of the Jahiliyyah till Ula. The tabarruj of early Jahiliyyah. Ya'ani, Sheikh Fawzan continues, Ya'ani, allati qabla bi'athati al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لأنه قبل بعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان العالم كله يموج في ضلال وكفر والإلحاد لأن الرسالات السابقة اندرست. He said that that is then the period before the coming of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is that which is before the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. The whole of the alam, the whole of the dunya, all of it was in and was riddled in misguidance and in kufr and in heresy because of the fact that the previous messages had disappeared. And so the term then, ikhwan, is one that is used in reference to that which has come after the sending of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As far as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam using the term, then na'am, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the term. As occurs, ikhwan, in a number of ahadith. For example, and Sheikh mentioned some of them. He mentions أَرْبَعٌ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مِنْ أُمُورِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. There are four things from my ummah that are from the umur, from the affairs of jahiliyyah, that they will not leave. He mentioned the طَعْنُ فِي الْأَنْسَابِ وَالْفَخَرُ بِالْأَحْسَابِ وَالنِّيَاحَةُ عَلَى الْمَيِّتِ وَالْإِسْتِسْقَاءُ بِالنُّجُومِ. He mentions one, dispraising lineage; two, praising oneself or boasting about one's attribution; three, to mourn or niyaha, which is wailing over the dead; and four, seeking rain through the stars. He said then that this is a reference here. The Prophet ﷺ referred to these things as being from the affairs of jahiliyyah, or like the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man mata wa laysa fi unuqihi bay'a مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً. The Prophet ﷺ said, whomsoever passes away and he does not have bay'ah, he does not have a pledge of allegiance in his on his neck, that is, that he considers himself to have given a pledge of allegiance to a ruler, to a leader, then he dies the death of jahiliyyah. Ahlul ilm mentioned, Imam al-Nawawi, al-Hafidh ibn Hajar and others, that that is because of the fact that the people of jahiliyyah, from their characteristics, was that they used to boast about the fact that no one could lead them and that they were not in need of leaders. And so they resembled the one who does not have a leader and does not consider himself under a leader. He resembles the people of Jahiliyyah in that aspect and in that manner. And not that the one who dies without a leader dies like the people of Jahiliyyah died yani upon kufr. La. Rather, that their hal and their state resembles the state of people of the people of Jahiliyyah, who had no ruler and had no leader over them. And so the Imam then, ikhwan, he authored the book for the purpose and with the intent of gathering the masail or the issues that Allah Azza wa Jal sent his messenger to oppose the people of Jahiliyyah. And in the book, ikhwan, you're going to see that we don't have a discussion of actions and things that they used to do, though the things or the actions that they did that were evil from the acts of jahiliyyah, dealing with riba, yani marriages that were ajib and were strange and were in essence evil forms of marriage, and that which is related to the qawi and the one and those who were strong overpowering the weak. And the various forms of oppression, and wa'd al-banat, burying their daughters and what have you. Those elements of jahiliyyah were evil, na'am, and they are discussed by our people of knowledge, but that is not what Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, that is not what he concentrates upon in this book. What he concentrates upon in the book are the affairs of usul, the fundamentals, the issues of belief, and the issues of attitude. What were the belief systems? What were the things that they held in their heart? And those things that they used to believe in, that Allah Azza wa Jal sent the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to oppose. And so we have then a discussion of belief, fundamentals and attitudes that the people of Jahiliyyah were upon, that Allah Azza wa Jal sent the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to oppose. And that, ikhwan, is the case, since never was a prophet sent except that he was sent to oppose some of the affairs that the people that he was sent to were upon. You look at the story of any of the prophets and the messengers, they were sent because of the fact that the people had opposed the way that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. And thus, Allah Azza wa Jal sent them, they came and they opposed that which some of the people were holding or were maintaining. And so there was never a prophet, except that they came to guide the people to that which was correct and away from that which was shar, as occurs in the hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, where he mentioned that indeed the Prophet ﷺ, he said that there was not a prophet that was sent except that he guided his ummah to the best of that which he knew for them, and he warned them against the worst of that which he knew for them. And that is that their consideration and their concentration was upon removing harm from their people. They weren't a people, ikhwan, who came just to يعني, evangelize and to bring people around to some superstitious belief. La. Rather, they were a people who were sent by Allah Azza wa Jal, and they recognized the ills that were present within society, and they came to rectify those ills. And that is the attitude of the Muslim in every era, the attitude of the believer in every era and in every time and place. His consideration is to follow the way of the prophets and the messengers. And the way of the prophets and the messengers is that they were a people who used to correct. They were a people who were not silent about evils and ills that they used to see. They used to correct. That was their way and that was their da'ab. And thus they were a people who were courageous and a people who loved khair and loved good. As Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned, in uridu illa al-islah mastata'at wa ma tawfiqi illa billah. He said that indeed I wish and intend nothing but islah, nothing but rectification, as much as I am able. None of the prophets came except that they said, ya qawm i'budu Allah ma lakum min ilahin ghayru. O my people, worship Allah. You have no deity worthy of worship but Him. And they would say, إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. They would say, verily, I fear for you the punishment of a great day. What does that indicate, ikhwan, except that they were concerned for the people that they lived among. They were concerned for their salvation. They were concerned for their hereafter. And they would fear for them. And that is an attitude that we as believers should have. That we're concerned, ikhwan, that we're not just happy being upon guidance and everyone else we see that opposes that which the prophets and the messengers came with. And we call them, we attempt to the best of our ability to educate them, and if they choose guidance and huda, alhamdulillah, and if not, then at the very least you've conveyed and carried out your responsibility and your duty as a believer. And so these masail, ikhwan, we're going to try and work through the issues. Imam Muhammad, he mentions somewhere in the region of 130 masala. Obviously, we're not going to be able to deal with all of them in these few days. But what we're going to attempt to do is discuss at least 10 a sitting. If we can do that, then we come close to dealing with half of them, and we would have discussed the most important of the masail within the book. And a number of Ahlul Ilm have explained the book, ikhwan, from them Imam Al-Alusi, from them Sheikh Al-Fawzan, which is the book that we have, and alhamdulillah we have a number of copies of the translation of the book that we're going to be giving out, inshallah, as is our ada and as is our way with those who answer the right questions, and you'll receive a copy. And as you can see, it's a substantial kitab. So we're going to be giving some of those away, inshallah, per lesson. But what we're going to do then is try and work through 10 of the masail. We're going to be using the Sharh of Sheikh Al-Fawzan primarily. There is also, ikhwan, a book that many are unaware of, and that is the book of Sheikh Abdullah bin Duwesh, and it is Zawaid Masail al-Jahiliyyah. Sheikh Abdullah bin Duwesh, he saw that the Imam, there were a number of issues that were not mentioned by him in his book. And so he wrote a book and added some 130 other issues that he mentioned are the zawa'id, or are the extra issues related to Masail al-Jahiliyyah. And he takes the bulk of them from the works of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. But his intent was not istidrak. He didn't intend to rectify the book of Sheikh Muhammad, or to highlight that there were some issues that he left out and I'm going to add them. Since Imam Muhammad himself did not intend al-hasar, he didn't intend to encompass every single issue. And that was never mentioned within his book itself. And so Imam or Sheikh Abdullah bin Duwaysh, he gathered those extra issues since they too were from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. So we begin then, Ikhwan, with the first of those masail, and that is that he mentioned the mas'alatul ula, du'a al-awliya'i wa-saliheen. He said, innahum, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, yaqul al-musannif rahimahullahu ta'ala, al-mas'alatul ula, innahum yata'abbaduna bi-ishraq al-saliheen, fi du'a'i Allahi wa-ibadati, yuriduna shafa'atahum inda Allah, lidhannihim anna Allah yuhibbu thalik, wa anna al-saliheen yuhibbuna, كما قال تعالى ويعبدون من دون الله ما لا يضرهم ولا ينفعهم ويقولون هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله والذين اتخذوا من دونه أولياء ما نعبدهم إلا ليقربونا إلى الله زلفى وهذه أعظم مسألة خالفهم فيها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأتى بالإخلاص وأخبر أنه دين الله الذي أرسل به جميع الرسل وأنه لا يقبل من الأعمال إلا الخالص وأخبر أن من فعل ما استحسنه أو ما استحسنه فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة ومأواه النار وهذه هي المسألة التي تفرق الناس من أجلها بين مؤمن وكافر وعندها وقعت العداوة ولأجلها شرع الجهاد كما قال تعالى وقاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. He mentions the first mas'ala then is that they يتعبدون, or they worship Allah Azza wa Jal by making shirk with the salihin, by making shirk with the righteous. And that is when they would call upon Allah Azza wa Jal with ibadah and worship Him, intending by way of that dua, when they would make dua to the righteous and to the salihin, شَفَاعَتَهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, intending to seek their shafa'ah or their intercession with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? لِظَنِّهِمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ, because they used to believe that Allah loves that and that the righteous too love that. Just as Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned, and they worship besides Allah those who do not harm them or benefit them, and they say these are our intercessors with Allah. And likewise Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ, those who have taken partners or allies besides Allah, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ, they say, we do not worship them, إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, except that they draw us closer to Allah Azza wa Jal in nearness. This shubha, ikhwan, and this issue is in essence, he begins with it, because in essence, ikhwan, it is the main shubha and the main doubt that any individual that has made shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal, past or present, this is the main shubha that they use, the main doubt. And that is, we believe in one God. We believe that Allah Azza wa Jal alone has created and sustains and provides for His creation and arranges the affairs within the creation. And if you ask the Christian, if you ask the Buddhist, if you ask the proponents of most religions, they will say, we believe that God is one. But they believe that we are filthy. And this is the general strap line. We're filthy. And so we need someone. We can't go directly to Allah Azza wa Jal. We need someone and something that will be a mediator between us and Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is the main argument of every mushrik. If you speak, Ikhwan, to the Hindu, the one who worships those many gods, and the many, very many idols that they have with hands, and yani various other objects that they worship, they will say, yes, God is one. We believe in one God. But this is the God of love. That is the God of prosperity. That is the God of fertility. This is the God of such and such. And by way of those gods, those other gods, we draw down the characteristic that that God is specialized in from God himself. So we use that God as a mediator for that particular characteristic between ourselves and God himself. And so the argument always revolves around the mediator. Similarly, if you ask the Christian will say, of course there is only one God. Of course. But, when Ikhwan is supposed to know the line, what you cannot come to the Father except by the Son. And without the Son, there is no worship in that. And that claim of theirs then revolves around the same argument that we must have a mediator between us and God himself. And since we're filthy, and we are all filthy with the blood, filthy with the sin of our father Adam, then we needed a sacrificial lamb that would remove that sin from us. And that is the belief in the blood of Jesus Christ, they say. Though it is our belief, as it is theirs, that Adam was forgiven in the garden. If he was forgiven in the garden, then what sin is it that we inherit? But in any case, the argument is one and the same. And that is, we must have a mediator to get to us and God, or come between us and God, because we are filthy. And if you ask and speak to the proponent of every religion, almost every religion has the same argument, there must be a mediator. And that mediator is what they end up actually worshipping and considering Allah or a part of Allah. And that was the same argument with the mushrikun. The mushrikun, if you were to ask them, as Allah Azza wa Jalla informed us in the Quran, لَوْ سَعَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, if you were to ask them, who is it that created the heavens and the earth, they would say it was created by Allah. So they used to believe in Allah. They used to believe that Allah Azza wa Jal was one. They used to believe in that. They used to believe that Allah alone creates, Allah alone sustains, Allah alone gives life and takes life. But we cannot go directly to Allah Azza wa Jal. We need a mediator. And those were the idols that they erected, that they would worship. And then again, as we mentioned, each idol had its specialism. And so if you wanted children, you go to this idol. If you wanted wealth, you go to that idol, and so on. All of those idols represent salihin, represent righteous, represent holy men, men of uprightness. And so, as occurs, Ikhwan, in a number of authentic narrations, those idols that were present at the time of Nuh continued to be present at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam around the Kaaba. Ya'uth, Ya'uq, Ya'uq, Nasr. All of those idols, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ لَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُعَاءً وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا. All of those idols, يعني ود, سواء, يعوق, يغوث, يغوث, يعوق, نصر, all of them remain present at the Kaaba when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began with his da'wah, alongside Allat wal Uzza wal Manat wa Hubal and others from among the gods that they used to worship. All of those gods, as we mentioned, represented righteous men, upright men. By way of those righteous men, they came closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is the point then that Al-Imam Muhammad, he begins the Risala with. And that is that they used to worship, they used to make ishraat and make shirk with the righteous. And that is in dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. And they intended by way of that intercession. That is, we're not pure, but they are. If we ask them to ask Allah on our behalf, then our du'as and our supplications and our requests will reach Allah Azza wa Jal. Since it is, of course, by way of those who are righteous and those who are upright that our supplications will reach. If we attempt to supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal ourselves, then it is not possible for that to reach Allah. We're filthy, we're dirty. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, ikhwan, he mentions a beautiful statement concerning that. He mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the statement is in Mukhtasir Sawa'iq al-Mursala. He mentions, فَإِنَّ الْعَابِدِ إِنَّمَا يَتَعَلَّقُ بِالْمَعْبُودِ لِمَا يَرْجُو مِنْ نَفْعِهِ وَإِلَّا فَلَوْ كَانَ لَا يَرْجُو مَنْفَعَةٌ مِنْ فَلَا يَتَعَلَّقُ قَلْبَهُ بِهِ أَبَدًا وَهِنَئِذٍ فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ الْمَعْبُودِ إِمَّا. He said that indeed the abid, the one who worships, it is a must that he connects himself with his object of worship because of the fact that he believes that there is some benefit in that. He believes that there is benefit in worshiping the one that he worships. That is why he connects his heart to him. We know, ikhwan, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the creator, the sustainer, the one who gives life, the one who takes life, and the one who is the only one that can bring harm or benefit. Therefore, we worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we know that Allah is our Rabb. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions, therefore, لَا بُدَّ أَن يَكُونَ الْمَعْبُودِ. It is a must that the object of worship is إِمَّا either مَالِكًا لِلْأَسْبَابِ الَّتِي يَنْتَفِعُ بِهَا عَابِدُ. Either he holds and possesses the asbab, yani the causes of good and evil that the servant may benefit from. And that is the case, of course, with Allah Azza wa Jal. He mentions, أَوْ شَرِيكًا لِمَالِكِهَا. Or he's a partner with the one who possesses that. The only one that can benefit us or harm us, either one worships the only one that can benefit and harm, or secondly, he worships one who is a partner with the one who can benefit and harm. He said, and as it relates to Allah Azza wa Jal, which partner? Allah Azza wa Jal has no partners. He said, thirdly, أَوْ وَزِيرًا لِأَوْ مُعَاوِنًا لَهُ. Or that he's a minister of the one who brings a benefit and harm, and he aids him. Aids him. And of course, ikhwan, there is no one that can aid Allah Azza wa Jal with anything. Or thirdly, أَوْ وَجِيهًا ذَا حُرْمَةٍ وَقَدْرٍ يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ. Or that he is one that has station and has sanctity with him, and he has a noble position, and he is able to intercede on his behalf. Again, if one were to look then at those who one calls upon, and those who the mushrikun call upon, what knowledge do they have that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to accept from that individual their intercession? In fact, what knowledge do they have that that individual is actually close, as they believe he is? If we were to look, for example, at some of those who are called upon, Sayyid al-Badawi, the likes, مثلاً, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, or others, how do we know that that individual actually has a status with Allah Azza wa Jal? The only thing that we know about them is how they were in the dunya. That is the only thing that we know about them, and what is apparent from them in the dunya. But how they actually rank with Allah Azza wa Jal, that is something that we do not know. No one from the righteous, we have no idea and no knowledge concerning the station of that individual with Allah Azza wa Jal. Who is to say that that individual is able to intercede actually? Number one. Number two, who is to say that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to accept that intercession for you from that individual, even if Allah Azza wa Jal permits him to intercede? And so this argument of Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, ikhwan, is important. He said, فَإِذَا انْتَفَعَتْ هَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ الْأَرْبَعَةِ مِنْ كُلِّ وَجْهٍ انْتَفَعَتْ أَسْبَابِ الشِّرْكِ وَانْقَتَعَتْ مَوَارِدَهُ. He mentions that when we understand then that these affairs, these four affairs are absent, it is not possible for us to affirm them to anyone, then the causes and the things that have led to shirk are absent. Since the argument of anyone who commits shirk with an idol or with a righteous individual or with a prophet and a messenger is that individual is one that is close to Allah Azza wa Jal and is able to intercede on our behalf. And so here we have then, ikhwan, an argument which in essence is apart from the prophets and the messengers, one that we're not able to affirm. Na'am, the prophets and the messengers have station with Allah Azza wa Jal. But do we know that Allah Azza wa Jal, number one, is going to accept that prophet's intercession for us? Since Allah Azza wa Jal, as occurs in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal must be pleased with the one who is interceded for, not just with the intercessor. That is, ikhwan, of the essence. Number two, where is it legislated to make dua to that intercessor? To make dua to that righteous individual? Where is that legislated? That we may call upon him, supplicate to him. Are they able to hear? Allah Azza wa Jal has negated that, no doubt, ikhwan, as occurs in various ayat in the Quran and in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this first shubha, ikhwan, is one that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he mentions because of its importance. He said, and this then is the greatest of the masail, or the greatest affair that the Prophet ﷺ opposed the people of Jahiliyyah with. He said, and he brought al-ikhlas, sincerity in worship, and he informed them that the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal that he has been sent with is the deen that all of the prophets were sent with, and that no action will be accepted other than the one that is sincere. وَأَخْبَرَ أَنَّ مَنْ فَعَلَ, and he informed the fact that the one who carries out that which he sees to be good, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ, يعني that which he deems to be good here, Ahlul Ilm mention, ikhwan, that the intent here is the shirk that they performed that they thought was good. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, he has made the Jannah haram upon him, and his destination is the Naar. He mentioned, وَهَذِهِ هِيَ الْمَسْأَلَةُ الَّتِي تَفَرَّكَ النَّاسُ مِنْ أَجْلِهَا بَيْنَ مُؤْمِنٍ وَكَافِرٍ. This issue is the issue that the people have differed or have been divided between a believer and a disbeliever. That is, the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, worshipping Him alone sincerely, or worshipping other than Allah Azza wa Jal. It is this that has divided the people into believer and kafir. And with it, enmity has been established. And on the basis of it, jihad was legislated. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, and fight against him until there is no fitna. And the intent behind the fitna is shirk, and the deen is for Allah Azza wa Jal. And in that statement, we have an establishment of the fact that jihad, ikhwan, is of two types. We have jihad al-talab and jihad al-dafa'. Jihad al-talab and jihad al-dafa'. Jihad al-dafa' is defensive jihad. That is that we are attacked, and so we establish the ranks in order to defend against that attack. And the second type of jihad is jihad al-talab, which is offensive jihad. And that is the jihad and the fighting that is initiated by the believers. And that is the ruler and the leader from among the hukam of the Muslimin, he initiates jihad against a people in order to remove their oppression and in order to remove that which has occurred or that which is present among them from dhulm. And so these two types of jihad then, both of them, ikhwan, without doubt, are legislating. The second mas'ala he mentions, إِنَّهُمْ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ فِي دِينِهِمْ كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ وَكَذَلِكَ فِي دُنْيَاهُمْ وَيَرَوْنَ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الصَّوَابُ فَأَتَى بِالْإِجْتِمَاعِ فِي الدِّينِ بِقَوْلِهِ شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ وقال تعالى إن الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء ونهاهم عن مشابهتهم بقوله ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا من بعد ما جاءهم البينات وقال ونهاهم ونهانا عن التفرق في الدنيا بقوله واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. He mentioned then that this second issue revolves around the affair of al-iftiraq and tafarruq, ikhtilaf and iftiraq. He said the second issue is that the people of Jahiliyyah, they were mutafarriqoon. That is that they were split and divided in their deen. As Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned, kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihoon. Every hizb, every party and every group rejoicing in that which they have with them. He mentions, and likewise in their dunya. Yani that is that they are split and divided in their dunya. وَيَرَوْنَ أَنَّ ذَٰلِكَ هُوَ الصَّوَابُ. And they see that this is what is correct. فَأَتَى بِالْإِجْتِمَاعِ فِي الدِّينِ. And so the Prophet ﷺ came with uniting upon the deen. And he mentioned, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا. He mentioned, indeed, it is legislated from the religion that which Nuh was advised with. And that which we have revealed to you, يعني O Muhammad, and that which we have advised Ibrahim and Musa and Isa with, and that is to establish the deen, وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ, and do not be divided in it. He said, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Indeed, those who split their religion and they are groups and parties, you have nothing to do with them. He said, and he prohibited us from resembling them with his statement, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. He said, do not be like those who have divided and have differed after the clarity has come to them. And he prohibited us from splitting even in the dunya. And that is with his statement, وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Cling to the rope of Allah together and do not be divided. So we have a number of issues here, ikhwan. In this second mas'ala, in this second aspect from the affairs of the people of Jahiliyyah, we have that which is related to التفرق. And تفرق, ikhwan, is the worst type, as our scholars have mentioned, the worst type of ikhtilaf. Ikhtilaf and differing, as we've mentioned previously, revolves around two main types of differing. We have ikhtilaf al-tanawwu' and ikhtilaf al-tadad. Ikhtilaf al-tanawwu' is that an individual differs with another on the basis of the fact that an action is legislated to be performed in one of two or three or more ways. And so our differing occurs not on the basis of the fact that one of us is right and one is wrong, but on the fact that I have chosen one way to manifest one of the acts of worship within the sunnah and you have chosen another. Like the differences, for example, in calling the adhan. Now, there are different methods of calling the adhan. Or the differences that occur, mathalan, in the establishment of Salatul Khawf, the fear prayer. Or the differences that occur in the establishment of the Iqamah. Different nusus and different texts that indicate that these methods of performing this act of worship is establishing more than one way in the Sunnah. Therefore, to hold on to one of those ways, both of them, yani both individuals, the one who holds on to this way and the one who holds on to that, both of them are correct in that they have held on to that which is established in the Sunnah. Though Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned that it is best and better for the worshipper to perform one sometimes and another on other occasions. And that is in order that it may not be said that he has abandoned something from the sunnah. And so we have ikhtilaf at-tanawwu', that is a difference that occurs on the basis of variation that is present within the sunnah. We then have ikhtilaf at-tadad, which is difference that occurs on the basis of the fact that there is tadad, or there is opposition in positions that we have taken. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. So we have differed, for example, over how one text is to be acted upon. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. In the instances when there is clearly one way for that text to be acted upon, and that one way was understood by the Salaf of this Ummah, and they are the mi'yar and the yardstick, Ikhwan, with our differences. That na'am, the scholars even will differ concerning masail and concerning issues, and that is something that is established. Each alim has a wijhat nazar and has an aspect or an angle that he views an issue based upon. And on the basis, Ikhwan, of the varying and the differences in the approaches and their understandings, they have differed in terms of the outcomes that they have reached in regards to a particular issue. It may not necessarily be said in every single one of those issues that there is a clear right and a clear wrong. And Sheikh bin Uthaymeen has mentioned that in some issues, the affair of ikhtilaf, Ikhwan, that when the scholars they mention that there is no yani reproach for the issues of difference of opinion, that is as it relates to those issues of difference of opinion wherein there is ambiguity in the issue itself, yani it isn't clear cut. And that occurs in some issues. The scholars differ, but it isn't clear cut. Sometimes the difference may be on the basis of the fact that they differ concerning a chain of narration, for example. One of them holds that a narrator within the isnad, within the chain of narration, is weak, and thus his position is based upon the fact that he holds that the text itself is not established. While the other alim, he holds that actually there are supporting statements concerning that narrator, and I hold that he is thiqa, he is trustworthy, and thus I hold that the narration is authentic. And so he holds on to that narration on the basis of the fact that his knowledge and research has concluded that it is authentic. And sometimes it may not necessarily be on the basis of the fact that the evidence itself is established. Ya'ani, we have that which is thabit, either dhanni al-thubut or qat'i al-thubut, ya'ani that it is ambiguous in terms of it being established, it is unclear. Or we have those texts that are crystal clear that they are established. Even if a text there is no difference, whether or not the text itself is authentic, the scholars sometimes differ in terms of wijhat nazar. That one has a view in relation to what is extrapolated from that text. And they may not necessarily see eye to eye in terms of how one may extrapolate from that text the dalala and the indications of the text. We may differ concerning the indications that are present within the text, and that difference may be a legitimate difference. And when we say a legitimate difference, the scholars mentioned the haqq is wahid fi nafs al-amr. The affair itself, the truth is one within it. Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed one truth within that affair. The actual issue, the reality of the issue, is that the truth is one within it. But because of ambiguity, and because of the fact that the issue is not crystal clear, our scholars may have differed concerning which of the two, or concerning yani which position is to be taken in relation to that issue. That difference then is not indicative of the fact that the issue itself has two positions. The issue itself has one position. But our scholars have differed in terms of how they view the position or the issue based upon the nature of the text, the indications that are within the text, the presence of some principle that he may be working with, the presence of another text that causes him issues. And so because of these various factors, our scholars sometimes come to different positions. For example, ikhwan, the issue of placing the right hand over the left hand over the chest after ruku'. Do you place the right hand over the left hand over the chest after ruku', or do you drop the hands? It is an issue. If you look into the affair, then there are from Ahlul, those who have authored a book يعني, twice the size of this, like Imam al-Mubarak 40, establishing the fact that one should do so. And then those who have the opposite position, يعني, that one shouldn't, and have authored books of a similar size. And if you read each book, you will conclude at the end of the book that the alim that held that wrote that book is on the haq. And then you read the second book and you'll conclude, wallahi, this man is on the haq. And so on the basis of the ambiguity that is present, and on the basis of the fact that the evidence isn't crystal cut black and white, haq and batil, the scholars have differed. And so on the basis of those issues that have in them ambiguity, the scholars, they may say that there is no inkar in the affairs of ijtihad. That is, when both scholars strive to come to a position and they have done their utmost, they've followed the procedure, they've utilized the principles, and they come to different positions, then it is not said that we speak against one of them. But then there are those issues that Sheikh bin Uthaymeen mentions where the haq is clear-cut and falsehood is clear-cut and sahibul haq is known, the one who is upon the haq is known, and the one who has opposed the haq is known. And thus it is said there is inkar in those issues. That is, those issues that are crystal clear, that it is said that if the truth is clear in those issues, then we maintain and we make manifest the haq that is present within those masail. And we say that the one who holds such and such a position has khalaf al-haq, and he has opposed the truth. Or as Ahl al-Ilm mentioned, that is ijtihad dhu ajrin wahid. That it is an ijtihad wherein the mujtahid, the one who strove to come to a position, he receives one reward. And so the people of Jahiliyyah, ikhwan, when we're speaking of ikhtilaf and differing, those are the two types of differing that our scholars mention. Or the two main types of differing our scholars mention. But they mention, ayyuhal ikhwa, that the worst type of differing is that differing that leads to iftiraq. The worst type of ikhtilaf is ikhtilaf that leads to iftiraq. Differing that leads to splitting. And there is a difference between the two. We may differ, but it doesn't lead to splitting. That mathalan, and that is the case if you go to most of the masajid of the people of Sunnah, if you were to just look at the salah, and if you were to stand where the imam is and turn around and just watch the jama'ah, from them you will find brothers who will put their hands back on the chest, from them you will find brothers who drop their hands. And nothing from that leads to division in the heart and a splitting of the bodies. But then we have those issues that the differing has become so severe within them that it causes a difference in the bodies. And some of those differings and those splittings are legitimate. And that is when we have, mathalan, the establishment of clear-cut innovation, that it is legislated not only to differ from them, ikhwan, but likewise to split from them. And that is in body. And Allah Azza wa Jal dispraises the Yahud for remaining together while their hearts are disunited. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, you would believe that they are united, but their hearts are disunited. That is because they are a people who do not understand. Here Allah Azza wa Jal dispraises the Yahud for remaining together while in actuality their hearts are disunited. And thus the Salaf of this Ummah legislated the affair of differing from the people of innovation. Splitting from them, not sitting with them, not giving them salam, and other than that, from the strong positions that we saw that they had when we read Ikhwan, the biographies of the Salaf, and we read their books of Aqeedah and Usul. And so we have that differing that is legitimate, and then we have the differing that is illegitimate, or the splitting that is illegitimate, and that is that we part body, we split, our hearts are disunited over some foolishness. Something that is not a legitimate reason in the Sharia. And so we differ over some argument that we may have had. Over something from the dunya. We split company because of some dispute that we may have gone through a fair period ago. We don't give each other salam or pray in the same masajid. Because of some altercation that we had, again over some issue of the dunya, some foolishness. That is not a legitimate cause for differing, not a legitimate cause for splitting, but the shaytan has come between us, and on the basis of it, I don't pray in that masjid anymore, because such and such is there, such and such prays there, and I can't stand him. And when we look at the issue itself, if you actually look into the issue, it is nothing from innovation or any of those things that legitimize a splitting of the bodies. It is nothing, Ikhwan, but some dunyawi argument. And so here, Al-Imam, he mentions, firstly, that they are splitting their deen. Similarly, that they are splitting their dunya. And that Allah Azza wa Jal has sent the messenger with ijtimafid deen. Allah sent the messenger with uniting upon the deen. And secondly, that Allah Azza wa Jal has prohibited, or thirdly, rather fourthly, that Allah Azza wa Jal has prohibited us from resembling them. Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا. Don't be like those who split. وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. And differed after the clarity had come to them. And that would be the case, Ikhwan, with the likes of us, people of Sunnah, and people of Salafiyya, and people upon Hadith and Athar, and then we differ over some foolishness and split, over some personal issue and split. Prophet ﷺ never became angry, Ikhwan, on the basis of himself or some personal issue. But when the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal was transgressed against, then he would become angry. And so the differing then over these dunyawi affairs, Ikhwan, is not something that our deen legitimizes or permits and allows. He said, and he has likewise prohibited them from differing in the affairs of the dunya. And he mentioned, وَاَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Cling to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal together and do not be divided. And so that was the second, Ikhwan, of the masail of Jahiliyyah. The third of those masail, the third issue is that he mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, inna mukhalafata waliy al-amr wa adam al-inqiyad lahu fadila wa sam'a wa ta'ata lahu dhullun wa mahana fa khalafahum rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa amara bis-sam'i wa ta'ati lahum wa an-nasiha wa ghalladha fi dhalika wa abda wa a'ad. وهذه مسائل هذه المسائل الثلاث هي التي جمع بينها فيما صح عنه في الصحيح أنه قال إن الله يرضى لكم ثلاثا أن تعبدوه ولا تشركوا به شيئا وأن تعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا وأن تناصحوا من ولاه الله أمركم ولم يقع خلل في دين الناس ودنياهم إلا بسبب الاختلاف في هذه الثلاث أو بعضها. He mentions that indeed, and this is the third issue, that their mukhalafa or their differing with the wali al-amr, with the one who is in charge of their affairs, and them not complying to him, that they saw that this was a fadila, They saw that in this was nobility, and that hearing and obeying in that was dhul, humiliation and ignominy. That is humiliating, to listen and to obey someone and consider him a ruler. فَخَالَفَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And so the Messenger of Allah opposed them, and he commanded with hearing and obeying to them, yani to the rulers, and giving them nasiha. وَغَلَّذَ فِي ذَلِكَ وَأَبْدَى وَأَعَادَ. And he was harsh in that regard, and he repeated and reiterated the affair. He said, وَهَذِهِ الْمَسَائِلُ الثَّلَاثُ. These three issues, they are the issues that the Messenger ﷺ gathered between in that which is authentic from him, from his statement, indeed Allah is pleased with you, or is pleased with three things for you: that you worship Allah and not make shirk with him, and that you ta'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu, that you cling to the rope of Allah together and do not be divided, and that you give nasiha or an advice to those who are in charge of your affairs. And indeed, khalal and deficiency did not occur in the deen of the people and their dunya except by way of them being deficient in these three or in some of them. Again, deficiency did not occur in the deen of the people or in their dunya except on the basis of them being deficient in these three or some of them. And again, the three are: number one, yani the affair of shirk; number two, at-tafarruq; and number three, obeying the ruler. Those three issues, at-tafarruq, splitting; and number three, obeying the ruler. And if you analyze it, ikhwan, number one, the affair of the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla and Tawheed is what we unite ourselves upon. Make it i'tisam bihablillah, and being united around the establishment of Tawheed. And the ruler has been placed to keep the people united upon that. The ruler is not just there, ikhwan, as an individual who was lucky, yani, to be given position and so on, now the wealth of the people and yani, their honor and respect should be given to him. La. The hikmah and the wisdom behind the ruler is that the ruler keeps the people in check. He keeps the state in check. He manages the state and keeps their affairs united. And that is why, ikhwan, the legislated obedience to the ruler occurs even if he is a wrongdoer, even if he's an evildoer. It is legislated to be obedient to him. And obedience to the ruler is not only on the condition that he is righteous. La. Even if he's an evildoer, Prophet ﷺ mentioned and advised, hear and obey. Since the wisdom behind hearing and obeying is, and returns back to the second issue, which is the tafarruq, the splitting and the differing. As we've mentioned, ikhwan, on numerous occasions, we have seen what has happened in recent times, when our nations, our Muslim nations, have become leaderless. When they become leaderless, ikhwan, we see the mayhem and the chaos and the madness that takes place. We see safety leaving their midst, highway robbery returning, bandits and individuals, the military now taking control of their state, and some of them being tyrannical likewise. We see that the evils that manifest when a people and when a state and a nation are leaderless. Look at what happened with Libya. Look at what happened in Tunisia. Look at what happened in Egypt. And all of these various places, ikhwan, look what happened when they became leaderless. Look at the madness that took place, the fawwa, the mayhem, and how people are looking to leave now. When before, even under that tyrannical ruler, before the state was, for the most part, yeah, they had an equilibrium. You could live there. Things, you know, it was safe and secure. And other than his tyranny, the state as a whole, yeah, they enjoyed certain securities and freedoms and what have you. under the or alongside the practice of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. As soon as that leader disappeared and they became a leaderless nation, we see nothing but fawdha and mayhem. And so, ikhwan, if you look at those first three principles, the first three, we see that they work hand in hand in essence. Our deen is based upon tawheed and following the sunnah. And that should unite our ranks and unite our bodies. And we're encouraged to be united upon that, upon tawheed and upon the sunnah. And be a united ummah, worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal alone and following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. The ruler is established to keep all of that in check and to keep us united as an ummah and as a nation. And thus, it would be madness and it would be foolishness to establish a ruler that we didn't have to obey, and that there was no sam' wa ta'ah, no obedience to, and no allegiance to. Then what would his purpose be? How would he keep us united? How would he unite our ranks? And so, ikhwan, the affair of leadership is one that is of the essence, and those who, ikhwan, from the enemies of Islam, those who wish to see us weak, they are fully acquainted with that. And it is likely that they inspired this recent Arab spring, knowing the weakness that would come to this ummah on the back, off the back of it and on the basis of it. And that then, brothers and sisters, is something that we should be acquainted with, aware of, and know that it is from our usul and from our fundamentals to remain united even under a leader, ikhwan, that is not upright. And that is not to say that that is our best choice, or that we're happy about that necessarily, that we're happy that the leader is not upright. Of course we are not. But that does not now mean that we do not remain loyal to our leader, and that we do not hear and obey, since there are great wisdoms based in that obedience. And that is something that we should know. So he mentioned the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallam. Adhan? Akmal Masal Hadith. And so he mentioned the hadith that indeed Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased with three for you, that you worship Allah and you make no shirk with Him, and that you cling to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal together and not be divided, and that you give advice to the one who is in charge of your affairs. And so, ikhwan, the second affair, or this third affair rather, is that which Sheikh Al-Fawzani comments upon the mas'ala. And he mentions, فتجب طاعة ولي الأمر في غير معصية الله إذا أمر بمعصية فلا يطاع لكن لا يخالف في بقية الأمور. This is an issue, ikhwan, that must be mentioned since it is connected and is important that we know, and that is that it is wajib to obey the ruler in other than the ma'asiyah of Allah, in other than disobedience to Allah. He said, if he commands with disobedience, then there is no obedience. لكن لا يخالف بقية الأمور. But one does not oppose the ruler in other affairs. And that is then, that when we're speaking of obedience to the ruler, that is not absolute. And that is to say, that it is not permissible for the ruler to command his subjects with مخالفة أمر الله, opposing the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then if he did so, then there is no obedience to him. And so it is an absolute obedience, but it is obedience in the realms of ta'a, in the realms of that which is considered obedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. The fourth mas'ala, he mentions, إِنَّ دِينَهُمْ مَبْنِيٌّ عَلَىٰ أُصُولٍ أعظمها التقليد، فهو القائدة الكبرى لجميع الكفار أولهم وآخرهم، كما قال تعالى: وكذلك ما أرسلنا من قبلك في قرية من نذير إلا قال مترفوها إنا وجدنا آباءنا على أمة وإنا على آثارهم مقتدون. وقال تعالى: وإذا قيل لهم اتبعوا ما أنزل الله قالوا بل نتبع ما وجدنا عليه آباءنا أو لو كان الشيطان يدعوهم إلى عذاب السعير. فأتاهم بقوله: قل إنما أعظكم بواحدة أن تقوموا لله مثنى وفرادى ثم تتفكروا ما بصاحبكم من جنة. الآية. وقوله: اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم ولا تتبعوا من دونه أولياء قليلا ما تذكرون. The fourth principle, the fourth aspect that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was sent to oppose, the fourth issue is that their deen was based upon fundamentals. The greatest of them, taqleed, that is blind following. It is the main principle for all of the kuffar. أولهم وآخرهم. It is the main principle that their lives revolve around, that is blind following. And that is, ikhwan, regardless of how advanced they may become, and regardless of how they claim to be free thinkers, ultimately they make taqleed and blindly follow those who they consider to be the notables among them and the most intelligent. He said, كما قال تعالى, as Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned, وكذلك أرسلنا من قبلك في قرية من نذير إلا قال مترفوها إنا وجدنا آباءنا على أمة وإنا على آثارهم مقتدون. He said, thus we have not sent before you in any قرية, in any township, any warner except that the notables within that township, they said, verily we have found our forefathers upon a way and we are following their athar, and we are following in their path. He said, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى, and Allah mentions, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ, when it is said to them, follow that which Allah has revealed, they say, in fact, or indeed, we follow that which we found our forefathers upon. He said, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ, even if the shaitan is calling them to the burning blaze. He said, so he came to them with the statement, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِذُكُمْ بِوَاحِدًا أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَى وَفُرَادًا ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا. He brought to them the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, say, I command you with one thing, أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَى وَفُرَادًا, that you stand for Allah in twos, yani in pairs, and as individuals. ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا, and then think. Then think. Certainly, your companion does not have with him a jinn. And the statement of Allah, اتَّبِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, and do not follow مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَا, and do not follow anything other than that. Indeed, little is it that you remember. So this affair then is one that revolves around the affair, ikhwan, of taqleed, and that is blindly following. And that is to follow without evidence, or to follow an individual or a qa'il without evidence for his statement. Sheikh Al-Fawzan, he mentions concerning this issue, after describing the fact that their deen, yani the deen of the people of Jahiliyyah, was based upon usul and principles, he said, from them at-taqleed, from those principles at-taqleed, وَهُوَ الْمُحَاكَاتِ بِأَنْ يُقَلِّدْ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا وإن كان المقلد لا يصلح للقدوة كما قال سبحانه وكذلك ما أرسلنا من قبلك في قرية من نذير إلا قال مترفوها إنا وجدنا آباءنا على أمة وإنا على آثارهم مقتدون. He said, even if the one who is being followed and blindly followed is not fit to be blindly followed. And that is oftentimes the case. The one who is blindly followed is not fit to be blindly followed. Make a principle today, we change it tomorrow. We lay down a third the following day. That's changed again with a new clause a few weeks later, a month later, or possibly years later. Principles that we held to be truth today are batil tomorrow. And the whole of the nation blindly follows those who themselves, if one are clueless, and change their principles on a monthly, weekly, or yearly basis. He said, "Mutrafuha ahlul rafahiya wal mal fil ghalib." Then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that we did not send any messenger to any township or any warner except that the mutrafuha. Mutrafuha is a reference to the people of opulence and the people of wealth generally. As he mentioned, لِأَنَّهُمْ أَهْلُ الشَّرْ وَعَدَمْ قَبُولِ الْحَقِّ. That is because they are ordinarily the people of evil and people who do not accept the truth. Do not accept truth. He said, and that is in opposition to the ضُعَفَى. In opposition to those who are weak and those who are fuqara, those who are poor. For indeed, that which is the general case with them is that they have tawadhu' and qabool al-haq. They are people who are humble and they accept the truth. And that, ikhwan, is a benefit for the da'i. That is a benefit for the da'i. And that is that the one, ikhwan, of those who are known and susceptible to accepting the haq are those who are poor or those who may be weak within the society. And that is not that a person capitalizes upon those who are vulnerable, but those who are more or less, or who are less well-to-do, ordinarily, they're more humble, they're more open to listen, they're more open to accept the truth. Since those who live a life of opulence and have an abundance, their fear is usually that becoming religious and following deen means losing, number one, losing their wealth. And if it doesn't mean losing wealth, then at the very least, it means changing their opulent lifestyle. And that is something that usually they're not ready to do. And so they'll fight against accepting religion tooth and nail. Why? Because accepting that God exists has ramifications. If you accept that God exists, and then you must accept that the world and the dunya is created. If you accept that the dunya is created, then you must accept that it was created for a reason. If you accept that it was created for a reason, then it is more than likely that that reason includes you, includes me. And it is likely then that the argument of the prophets and the messengers is something that I'm going to have to accept. And if I accept the argument of the prophets and the messengers, then I must accept that which the prophets and the messengers came with, from religion and from deen and from certain disciplines. And that then necessitates changing something of what I'm upon. Changing the things that I enjoy. Changing and at least curbing in my wild lifestyle of debauchery and lewd behavior and other than that. And that is something that I'm not ready to do, I'm not willing to do. And so I prefer to accept the concept that the world and the dunya exists on the basis of some random big bang, even though the argument is always, what is it that makes sense? Scientifically, it doesn't even make sense to claim that this uniform creation, if we're just going to return it back to the principles that I work with, that if it must make sense scientifically, It doesn't even make sense to claim that this uniform creation, with all of its various food cycles, and with all of its various worlds and types of animal, and the manner in which it works beautifully, and everything within it is accurate and intricate. It doesn't make sense to claim that all of this unity and the uniform creation has come about by way of that which is random. Since we no longer see anything from that randomness that we claim brought the existence or brought the universe into existence. So we had a random Big Bang, and from that random Big Bang, we have that which is perfect, and that which is uniform, and that which is precise, and that which is intricate from a random Big Bang. And that is something that you, yourself, scientifically, will not accept. Something with that type of, that level of precision and accuracy could not have come about by way of something that was random. When do we ever see that, Ikhwan? And it's like saying that a man throws a pack of cards up into the sky and then expects it to land back in the same order and in the same stack that he originally had it in his hand. It is not going to occur. His random action leads to random consequences, random conclusions. And so, even if we were just to look at it from a general layman perspective, it no doubt, when we look at the creation, and we look at its perfection, it makes sense to accept the argument and to accept the call of the prophets and the messengers. It makes sense. And that is that their call revolves around returning you back to what your own science indicates. And that is that this universe returns back to one being. And even the most knowledgeable from among the people of science in our time, the likes of Stephen Hawking, has accepted. He admits that looking at the creation, looking at the universe, I believe this must have come from one entity. It must return back to one entity. He accepts that, and that is the most knowledgeable of those who are attributed to science. And so the argument then is one that if we accept it, then it necessitates doing away with the lifestyle that we live and becoming disciplined. And that is not something most of them are ready to do. So we prefer to make taqleed and to blindly follow those who are at the head of rejecting the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla exists, rejecting the call of the prophets and the messengers, since that is easier for us. And so they make taqleed. And that taqleed, ikhwan, is something that we see manifest within the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-asaf al-shadeed, that individuals make taqleed of the thinkers and the shuyukh that founded their methodology, founded their madhab, founded their way. And so they blindly follow the imam, and it wouldn't be bad if their taqleed was of someone who deserved to be blindly followed. The a'imma of hadith and the a'imma of fiqh and the a'imma of this deen. But they blindly follow, ikhwan, those who themselves are juhal, those who themselves are people of ignorance. From the various firaq of Sufiya and the various turuq of Sufiya, and other than that, from the people of innovation. And so, the affair then we see, it repeats itself, ikhwan, within this ummah up until this very day. But Allah Azza wa Jalla sent the Messenger to oppose the people of Jahiliyyah in that regard. And the last point that we're mentioning in today's session is المسألة الخامسة إن من أكبر قواعدهم الاغترار بالأكثر ويحتجون به على صحة الشيء ويستدلون على بطلان الشيء بغربته وقلة أهله فأتاهم بضد ذلك وأوضحه في غير موضع من القرآن. The fifth point then is that the majority of their principles are based upon al-ightirar bil-akthar. That is them being deceived by majority. Being deceived by majority. And what is meant by that, Ikhwan? He clarifies, وَيَحْتَجُّونَ بِهِ عَلَى صِحَّةِ الشَّيْءِ. They use that to indicate that something is correct. That is, if the majority of the people are upon it, or if there are large numbers that are upon it, then it must be true, must be right. All of those people can't be wrong. And so they use this أكثر as an evidence that something is correct. وَيَسْتَدِلُّونَ عَلَى بُطْلَانِ الشَّيْءِ بِغُرْبَتِهِ. And they use a proof that something is batil and something is false, based upon the fact that it is strange and that a few people follow it. فَأَتَاهُمْ بِضِدِّ ذَلِكَ. So Prophet ﷺ came to them with that which was in opposition to that. That is, يعني the fact that al-akthar and al-akthariya is not an evidence of truth. The fact that there are a huge amount, mashallah, when you go to that circle, or when such and such has a gathering, mashallah, there's a huge gathering. 15,000 turned up, mashallah. And so he must be upon the haqq if so many people are turning out to see him. And that, Ikhwan, couldn't be further from the truth. He said, so the Prophet ﷺ was given that which is in opposition to this. And he clarified that in more than one place in the Quran. Shaykh Al-Fawzan, he mentions, رحم حفظه الله تعالى ومن مسائل الجاهلية أنهم يستدلون بالأكثريون أو بالأكثرين على الحق ويستدلون بالأقلين على غير الحق فما كان عليه الأكثر عندهم فهو الحق وما كان عليه الأقل فهو غير الحق. He said that indeed the people of Jahiliyyah, they use as an evidence the fact that the majority of the people are upon something, that it is the truth. And they use the small amount of people being upon another thing, an indication of the fact that it is not the truth. فَمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ الْأَكْثَرِ. And so that which the majority are upon, it is the haqq. وَمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ الْأَقَلِ. And that which the minority are upon, then it must not be the haqq. He said, وَهَذَا هُوَ الْمِيزَانِ عِنْدَهُمْ فِي مَعْرِفَةِ الْحَقِّ مِنَ الْبَاطِلِ. And this is the mizan, this is the scales with them in knowing truth from falsehood. And that, unfortunately, Ikhwan, is something that we find present in and among our ranks. Not only among the people of Jahiliyyah and the kuffar of Quraysh and the kuffar among the Arab, but even among our ranks, even among us as Muslimun. If we see huge numbers of individuals turning out for an individual, then it must mean that they're upon the haqq. And they're someone that we should be listening to. And someone that we should be benefiting from. Because of the fact that there is a huge turnout. And if it is that the turnout is small, then that must have in it an indication of the fact that they're upon batil. And they're upon falsehood. Since no one has come to turn out to see that individual. And that couldn't be further from the truth, Ikhwan. Could not be further from the truth. Shaykh Al-Fawzan, he mentions evidences for that. He said, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ he said, وَهَذَا خَطَأ. That is an error and a mistake. Why? لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ جَلَّ وَعَلَى يَقُولُ وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Allah mentioned, if you follow أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, if you follow the majority of the people in the earth, they will misguide you from the way of Allah. He mentioned, وَإِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنُّ وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَخْرُصُونَ. He said, likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most of the people do not know. أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ. Most of the people do not know. He said, وَيَقُولُ سُبْحَانَا, وَمَا وَجَدْنَا لِأَكْثَرِهِمْ مِنْ عَهْدٍ وَإِنْ وَجَدْنَا أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَفَاسِقُونَ. He said the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we did not find the majority of them being true to their covenant. Rather, we found most of them being fasiqeen, being wrongdoers. And there are numerous other verses in the Quran. Shaykh Al-Fawzan didn't mention, but there are numerous other verses, ikhwan, in the Quran. وَمَا أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Most of the people, even if you are ardent over them, they will not be mu'mineen. And so the evidence is then that Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned in the Quran indicate that al-akthariyah is not an evidence. The fact that people have a large majority following them is not an evidence of haqq. كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah mentions, and how many, a small group overpower a large group by the leave of Allah Azza wa Jal. Not small group, with the Prophet and their followers. And the large group, those who oppose them and their da'wah. And so the affair then revolves around the opposite of that. And that is the general order of the day, ikhwan, is that as our scholars have mentioned, al-aktharia, large numbers and majorities, have not been mentioned in the Quran except that they have been dispraised. Majorities and large numbers have not been mentioned in the Quran except that they have been dispraised. And that then has in it an indication of the fact, ikhwan, that the way and this characteristic of the people of Jahiliyyah is one that is based upon batil, one that is based upon falsehood. And so Shaykh Al-Fawzan, he mentions, and we run up with this statement, فَالْعِبْرَةُ لَيْسَتْ بِالْكَثْوَرَةِ الْعِبْرَةُ بِالصَّوَابِ وَإِصَابَةِ الْحَقِّ. He said the ibrah is not with kathwara. The ibrah, the thing, or the benefit, or the issue that we look at is not the number and the majorities. Rather, the thing that is looked upon is as-sawab wa isabat al-haq, is what is correct and being in accordance with the truth. I remember, ikhwan, sitting with Sheikhna Sheikh Abed in the early 90s, ikhwan, 94, 95. And at that time, I was the only Western student that used to sit with the Sheikh. And there were probably 7 or 8 other طلاب, يعني, from the Arab. And there was on occasions, ikhwana, even a smaller number than that. عالم من علماء أهل السنة. Elderly عالم من علماء أهل السنة, but a small number of individuals around him. I remember likewise 96 when we studied نزهة النظر with شيخنا الشيخ ربيع, when the Sheikh was in Medina before he went to Mecca. And there was somewhere in the region of about 12 tullah sitting with our Shia. Now, of course, ikhwan, our mashayikh, they have hundreds, ikhwan, bordering thousands sitting in the durus. But the point is, here we have an alim from the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah and a handful of individuals sitting with him. Then if you were to go to the west and you were to see some of the callers of dalal, and you would see, ikhwan, that their lectures require huge stadiums to cater for the turnout. Such and such had 12,000, and this one had 35,000 turning out. And that one did a conference in India and had 40,000 people. They had to have a stadium. And the camera pans, and it's a huge crowd, and you can't even see the back of the crowd. Huge amount of individuals turning out. And that then gives us tranquility, gives most of the people tranquility, that it must be haqq when this man is speaking for so many people to turn out to him. And nothing, ikhwan, could be further from the truth. Ahlul haqq, even from qadim al-zaman, the followers of the prophets and the messengers, ikhwan, have been small in number ordinarily. Small in number. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned, رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيُّ وَمَعَهُ رَحَتْ. When he was shown the nations in the Day of Judgment, he saw a prophet, and with him was a rahat, The scholars mentioned that al-rahat is a group of individuals between 3 and 9. Small group. وَالنَّبِي وَمَعَهُ الرَّجُلُ وَالرَّجُلَانِ. And a man, and with him was one or two men, one or two followers. وَالنَّبِي وَلَيْسَ مَعَهُ أَحَدٍ. And another prophet, having no one with him. Not that Ikhwan, one who was sent with the truth, sent with wahi, sent with miracles, and nobody followed him from among the people. And so the affair of Al-Aktharia, Ikhwan, using it as a proof, is from the way of the people of Jahiliyyah, Ahl al-Sunnah. They are acquainted with that. They are acquainted with the fact that Haqq, Ikhwan, sometimes has small numbers of followers. And as the Salaf of this Ummah used to say, follow the Haqq and don't be affected and don't be dismayed by the small, by qillat al-salikin, by the small numbers of those who follow it. And be aware of batin, and don't be amazed by the large numbers of halikin. Don't be amazed by the large numbers of those who follow that falsehood to destruction. And that note, inshallah, we'll round up. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Akhir da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.